morning, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live each weekday morning for a half hour to take your questions. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, or perhaps about your own spiritual journey, the number to call if you'd like to be on the program in this half hour is 1-800-227-5278. Now, we'll take as many calls as we can in the half hour, but it does go by very quickly. And so the earlier you call in, the much better chance it is that you'll be able to be included in the half hour. We do this Monday through Friday, and therefore if you can't get on today, maybe tomorrow. But our lines are open right now, at least most of them are, at 1-800-227-5278. And I want to remind you that we have a website with many resources free to you. Many people who listen to the radio program may not realize this, but you, if you're wanting some in-depth biblical teaching on any book of the Bible or on any topic, you'll probably find it at our website, and it's free. That's MP3 files. You can download them to your MP3 player, listen to them while you commute or whatever. And we've got about 900 lectures of mine on verse by verse through the whole Bible, as well as on many hundreds of topics which you can hear. And each one of them is an in-depth exploration of the Scripture. That's at thenarrowpath.com. Those are free. There's nothing for sale at our website. And it's everything is free. And there's hundreds of resources there for you. So check that out, thenarrowpath.com. We're going to talk to Alice calling from Oceanside. And if you'd like to be on the program, remember you can reach me at 1-800-227-5278. Alice, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I just have a very simple question. I've been being a Christian for over 10 years, and, you know, I'm in love with Jesus Christ and everything, but in the Bible, it says that God exacts exclusive devotion. And so I'm wondering, why do people put so much emphasis on Jesus Christ when he's not really the Father? It's like we're worshiping the Son.
Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't have the exact words that God exacts exclusive devotion. But, of course, he does say, you shall have no other gods before me.
Right.
And the Christian belief is that Jesus is not another God, but that he is God. He is our Father God, having come to earth among us. Remember, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says that his name shall be called, among other things, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, Jesus is not the same person as the Father, but the belief in the Trinity, which most of us possess as Christians, is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. They're all the same God, but they're different persons in the Godhead. How this works out is never easy to explain, or frankly, it's not easy to understand. Not only could I not explain it, I don't know that I can understand it, but it is nonetheless what we believe the Bible teaches. It's a mystery. But Jesus is not someone other than God. He is the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah, but I understand that. I just do not want to be worshiping the wrong entity. You know, I understand about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I completely understand that. But it seems like nowadays that so many people give so much focus to Jesus Christ, and I'm just not understanding, how does the Father feel about that? And, you know, I have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ, but that's God's Son. And I don't know if I should be worshiping the Father.
Well, you should be worshiping the Father. Jesus said the Father seeks such to worship him. That is, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
No.
And yeah. You know, but when you say you wonder how the Father feels about when you worship Jesus, well, there's no jealousy there. God has ordained that all the angels should worship Jesus, and that all people should worship Jesus, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, it says in John chapter 5. So we know that God has no jealousy over people worshiping Jesus. I'd be more interested in knowing how Jesus feels about it, because although I don't think Jesus is at all opposed to our to receiving our worship, if he becomes a substitute to us for the Father, this, I think, is not what he intended to accomplish. He came to bring us to the Father, not to be a substitute instead of the Father in our lives.
Because and so, he's really all that we know. I mean, he's really all that we know, and that we want, I understand that we want to follow his example and, you know, have his qualities, but I just want to make sure that, you know, okay, my second question right quick. I just heard a minister on the radio this morning saying that a person who has dreams, that those dreams are not from God. He said it's related to something that you ate for dinner that night, and I know some people who dream, like, every night, and mm-hmm. I was wondering, how do you feel about that? He said related to God.
Okay, I did not hear the man, so I don't know exactly what his context was for what he was trying to say. But I believe that some dreams are from God. I mean, the Bible says that. I mean, Daniel had dreams from God. Joseph had dreams from God. Even Nebuchadnezzar had dreams from God. So I don't know how anyone could say that dreams are not from God. It also says in Joel chapter 2, which Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost, that God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and so forth. So having dreams is definitely a biblical way in which God may communicate with someone. But the preacher you heard might have been saying that an awful lot of dreams are simply the result of what you ate for dinner, or they may be something other than from God. And I would agree with that. I would agree that some dreams are from God and some are not. And it's possible that some people have dreams every night and never have a dream from God. Because a dream from God is a form of prophecy, and not everybody is a prophet. But God can speak through dreams to anybody he wishes. And in the book of Acts, we find God speaking through dreams. For example, the dream about the Macedonian man saying, come over and help us, so, by which Paul and his companions deduced that God wanted them to go to Macedonia. So if a preacher says that God doesn't speak through dreams, I have no idea where he's getting that information. Certainly not from the Bible. Oops, I forgot. I'm going to have to take another call, but I appreciate that, Alice, your call. Let's talk to Monique from Denver, Colorado. Hi, Monique. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Oh, hello. I'm just calling in to ask a few question, and just to let you know that I've been listening to you for the last couple of weeks now, and I've really enjoyed your teaching and your point of views. I really enjoyed that. But my question I have today is, I know in the Bible it says that, you know, you have to be able to forgive others before, you know, God can forgive us of our sins. And, you know, and I know it's very difficult in situations where somebody has hurt us that has, you know, because of their sin that we have been hurt deeply. Now, if we go to them where we ask them, you know, to forgive us for something that we have done, what if that person chooses not to forgive us, and then what happens? Is it just on their head? Does God deal with them then and we're okay, or...
Well, yes. If you've injured somebody else, Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you're there, remember that somebody has something against you. Leave your gift at the altar and go and make peace with them on that occasion, and then come off your gift. But of course, it may be that that person will not let you make peace with them. They may not be willing to forgive. In which case, you should do all that you justly could be expected to do. And if they still will not forgive, then you just have to say, well, you know, I guess I can't live my life caring whether they forgive me or not. Although it's very grievous when you want to be reconciled with someone and they won't forgive you. But, I mean, in some cases you may have apologized to somebody, but they've also sustained some kind of a practical injury. For example, I mean, just an example would be if you had stolen money from somebody and you say, well, I apologize. But if you don't give the money back, obviously there's more for you to do. There's restitution to be made. Because you might not be surprised if they don't forgive you for this theft if you're not offering to give them the money back. But if there's nothing you can do, if there's no restitution that can be made, then obviously you're not expected to make any. And it's upon their head to forgive you. And if they won't, then they bear the problem.
Do you have to stay? I mean, if you're, you know, trying to ask that person to forgive you, and you're in contact with that person, but that person is just continually trying to be, you know, emotionally abusive or whatever the case, just being abusive in general towards you, you can choose not to stay in that relationship or that situation. I mean, is that okay to do something like that? And then, you know, say, okay, I've asked for forgiveness, Lord. They're choosing not to forgive me, but I'm not going to take this abuse and move on, or...
Well, yeah, I mean, you just have to say, you know, well, I have to still treat them as I would treat a friend or even an enemy, because Jesus said to love your enemies as well. So it's just a matter of just being Christ-like to them, whether they wish to acknowledge it or not. In many cases, they probably will not. There are people who don't endeavor to be Christ-like. And for that reason, you know, they're not going to be forgiving, and you're just going to have to live with the fact that they may not ever be happy with you again, which is sad, you know.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I appreciate that. Thank you. And I just wanted to comment on the caller before about the, you know, when she was emphasizing on praising Christ more than God. My comment is I feel that God wants us, you know, in some scriptures it says for us to praise Him, to acknowledge Jesus Christ, and I don't think it is a jealousy thing, and I don't think that God sees it as we're worshiping Jesus as more as we're worshiping Him, but we are supposed to worship Him and acknowledge Him, because we can't get to God, you know, without Christ.
Well, that's right. I mean, Jesus came to bring us to the Father. That's what He said in John 14:6. No man comes to the Father but through me. So it's through Jesus that we come to the Father, but we are nonetheless supposed to come to the Father. You know, we should acknowledge both Christ and the Father,
right?
And not just one or the other. Some people some people have some kind of fear of the Father in a way that they don't fear Jesus, and maybe because they have a bad idea of what a father is. But certainly God would have us get over that, because He wants us to know Him as our Father.
Okay.
Well, I appreciate your call.
I appreciate it.
All right. God bless you, Monique.
And God bless.
Okay, our next caller is Barbara from Stockton, California. Barbara, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, I enjoy your show very much. Yesterday you were speaking with a gentleman about, he was calling in about women in the preaching area,
yes.
And you quoted from the Bible what the Bible said, and I felt that you felt that women should not be preachers, and I was just wondering how you feel about Joyce Meyer. She's done such great work for so many people. How do you feel about...
I didn't say women should not be preachers.
Okay.
I said I don't believe that women... I don't believe women are supposed to be in the pastorate.
That's my own understanding of Paul's words. So her position wouldn't be a pastorate job, it would just be a preaching?
Well, I honestly don't know enough about Joyce Meyer to know whether she pastors or not, but neither is it my place to try to be critical of other people who I think may not be doing what I think they should do, but what I believe the Bible teaches is that the role of the overseer of the church is not supposed to be held by women. Now, women in the Bible, women preached the gospel. The first preachers of the gospel were women. The women who came to the tomb of Jesus, the angel told them to go and tell the disciples that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, that's the gospel. So the first proclamation of the gospel was made by women to the apostles. There's certainly nothing wrong with a woman preaching. I don't think there's even anything wrong with a woman teaching. But I do believe that a woman is not supposed to be in the overseer or elder's role in the church.
Of a church. Okay. All right. Thank you very much, and have a beautiful day.
Okay. Thanks for your call. God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Okay. We'll talk next to Robert from Denver, Colorado. And we have some lines open for you if you're interested in calling today. We can get you on very possibly before we're done. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Robert, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
How are you today?
I'm fine, thank you.
I've got a question. I just recently found out that in the alphabet, the English alphabet, the letter J has only been in existence about 500 years. And I'm wondering, how is it that the Bible has Jesus in the Bible when it should be Yeshua? And Yahweh,
now, why do you say it should be Yeshua?
Because that's what they called it. That was his Hebrew name.
Right. That was his Hebrew name, but we're not reading the Hebrew Bible. We're reading the English Bible.
Right, I understand that. But if the
reason the name Jesus is in there is because that's the English form of the name Yeshua.
So why wasn't it in there originally? Why did the J only come into existence about 500 years ago?
Well, the reason it wasn't in there originally is because the New Testament was written in Greek, and there's no J in the Greek language. But there is in modern English. It's like your name is Robert. What if you were living in? What if someone in Latin America called you Roberto? Would you be object? Would you object to that?
No, I wouldn't object. But
why? Because that's your name in their language, right?
Right.
So Jesus is the name Yeshua in English. Yeshua is Hebrew.
Okay. So.
And in Greek, it's Jesus.
What did they call him in English? Let's say 600 years ago, what did they call him in English? The English
well, I don't know, because modern English, brother, I can hardly hear you, but modern English didn't exist 600 years ago.
Oh, really?
Right, so I don't know how they pronounced his name then, but what would it matter?
Well, it would matter a lot, because if from what I understand, they changed his name, the rabbis and the Sanhedrin is what I'm thinking. They changed it because they didn't want the people to speak the proper name.
Okay, I can hardly hear you, but I think I caught your words. I'm going to have to take you off the air. No, the Sanhedrin did not change the name of Jesus because they didn't like his Hebrew name. The Sanhedrin had nothing to do with the name of Jesus. Jesus is a Christian. He belongs to the Christians. The Sanhedrin didn't make any decisions at all about how Jesus would be referred to by Christians. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish court back in the first century, and they haven't existed since 70 AD. The truth of the matter is that Jesus' name in his own native language was Yeshua. That's in Aramaic. Also would be the same in Hebrew. Yeshua, okay? Lots of people think that we should call him that. The apostles apparently didn't agree, because when they wrote the New Testament, they translated the name Yeshua to Jesus, because that's the Greek form of that same name. When the Bible is translated into English, the name Jesus was translated as Jesus, because the J had come into use in the English language. But why would anyone care? What's it matter how you pronounce it? Like I said, if your name is Roberto in Mexico and Robert here, does it make a difference to you whether someone calls you Robert or Roberto, depending on what their language would be? I can't imagine why that would be. Some people think God is very petty, apparently. I don't think God is very petty at all. I think he's very mature. Let's talk to Alicia from Redondo Beach. Alicia, welcome.
Hi, Steve. First of all, I'd like to say how blessed I am by your show.
Thank
you very much. Last week, I had to leave my car to go to work, and I couldn't hear the complete answer. But my question, really, myself, has always been the Old Testament scriptures as opposed to the New Testament, and the Old Testament scriptures being inspired by God, being inerrant, as opposed to the New Testament, of course, inspired by God, but would you say that they are inerrant, that they are totally without error?
Without error? That depends on what we mean by the word. You see, the word inerrant isn't found in the Bible. The word inerrant is a term that started being used by some Christians in speaking about the Bible about 150 years ago. So it's a rather modern idea to talk about the Bible being inerrant or not inerrant. Now, the question is, what does someone mean when they say that? Does inerrant mean that we can trust it completely when it affirms, you know, the things it's affirming? And if so, I say yes, that I believe the Bible is inerrant in that way, the New Testament also. But if we mean, were the writers of the New Testament under some supernatural influence that was almost like auto-dictation, which prevented them from misspelling a word or using wrong punctuation or something like that? No, it wasn't written that way. I mean, the Apostle Paul actually does make mistakes and tells us so. He corrects himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said that he only baptized Crispus and Gaius. And he said he didn't baptize any others but Crispus and Gaius in Corinth. And then a couple of verses later, he corrects himself. So, he said, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Well, he said, I don't remember if I baptized any others. So when he said, I baptized only Crispus and Gaius, he was mistaken. But he corrected himself. So we know that, I mean, if we would say, well, no, the Holy Spirit auto-dictated that. Well, then why did the Holy Spirit misspeak and have to correct himself? Paul doesn't claim that he's writing under any kind of supernatural power. What he claims is that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as one that Christ appointed, he is a man whom Christians must listen to. Christians must follow his teaching. Because an apostle of Christ is somebody that Christ appointed to speak in his shoes, in his place. And if I appoint somebody to speak in my place to my children, then they have to obey that person just like they have to obey me, because I appointed that person and told them to obey him. And that's what Christ did when he appointed the apostles. They became his spokespersons, appointed by him to speak for him. So we don't have to assume what the Bible does not tell us. That is, we don't have to assume that Paul, when he was writing, was under some influence that he may have even denied that he was under. Remember when Paul said, I have no commandment from the Lord about this, but I'll give my judgment. Some people say, no, he did have a command from the Lord, he just didn't know it. Well, then he lied. He said he didn't have a command from the Lord. You know, I mean, if Paul said he didn't have a command from the Lord, why can't we just take his word for it? Why do we have to have some kind of a, you know, why do we have to claim that we know more about his writing than he knew? You know, that's silly to me. But to say that Paul spoke as an apostle of Christ, and what he spoke is authoritative for all Christians to believe and follow, that's true. And therefore, the New Testament has as much authority as if Christ had written it himself. Though he didn't. Of course, Christ didn't write the New Testament, but through his apostles, he gave us the letters and the gospels that are there. So it's as reliable and important for us to follow as if Jesus had himself written it.
Absolutely. It's just perhaps the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament delivered that word. It was in a different way.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament that was written by prophets. And a prophet is somebody who receives an oracle from God and speaks directly the words of God. The New Testament was written by apostles. And the Paul himself distinguishes between apostles and prophets. He says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And he said in 1 Corinthians 12 that God gave first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, and so forth. So prophets and apostles are not the same thing. In the Old Testament, God spoke prophetically through Moses, through David, through Jeremiah and Isaiah and the other prophets. And we have their writings. In the New Testament, none of the New Testament books were written by prophets, except perhaps Revelation. It was written by an apostle who also was prophesying. But none of the books except for Revelation in the New Testament are prophetic books. They are letters written from one man to another man or to a church. Or they are gospels written as histories for the benefit of readers, you know, to know the history. They are not prophecies. But they are written by authoritative people that Christ appointed to speak for him. And therefore, no Christian can ignore them. No Christian can reject them without rejecting Christ's authority.
That clears it up entirely. Very, very good. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
I appreciate your call. God bless you. Bye now.
God.
Okay, let's talk to, I'm sorry, may have cut her off, actually, Kathy from Aurora, Colorado. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, good morning.
Hi.
I had just tuned in and wanted to take the this opportunity to get some clarification or clarification on not necessarily unforgiveness, but if you have maybe some friends or family that are maybe not walking down the same path, or maybe they're not at the same level, and they're living a lifestyle that maybe, you know, you don't agree with. I'm struggling with the difference between, you know, if you forgive someone, but then do you continue being friends with them, or how do you...
When you say family, members, are you talking about people who are professing to be Christians?
Yes, there's a few that are professing to be Christians, and then there's some that are not saved. And I understand the ones that are not saved, but I'm struggling with this.
Right. Yeah. Because Paul said there's a difference. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said if somebody's not a Christian, you can't judge the way they're living because God will judge that, and it's not your business. But if they're professing to be a Christian, and they're living in sin, if sin is what we're talking about here, then that is something for us to be concerned about, and it is something to address in their lives. I would have you look at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 about that. And I would talk more about it, except the whistling in the background means that I'm already out of time, and I'm going to have to be cut off here in just a few seconds. But yeah, Matthew 18, 15 through 17 might be useful to you. I wish we could go into this further, maybe tomorrow. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are daily on the air, a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Glad to have you with us today. If you join us tomorrow, we'll continue our discussion. God bless you. Bye now.